that the preachers, that the evangelists, that the workers in any situation, even if they're not doing anything, they need your prayer. You know, they need your prayer so they'll start doing something. We don't get things done without prayer. The church doesn't advance without prayer. Doors don't open for the gospel without prayer. People don't get encouraged without prayer. Prayer is not a sideshow in the church. It's essential for every area that we do. Now, we talked about confession of sin. We need to confess sin in order to clear the air between us and the Lord. We don't get answered prayer because we're not confessing our sin. Then we go right back to our sin. We're disobedient. That's why the prayer requests don't get answered. And so we spend a lot of time talking about the need for confessing sin. That's kind of where we left off. If we're confessing sin, then our prayers become more powerful. Would you agree? And confess your sins, and notice how they're connected. That's done on purpose. And pray for one another. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Why? So that you may be healed. The term for healing there, e'aomai, usually means physical healing. And the context looks like it's talking about physical healing too. Other references would be Matthew 8:8, Matthew 8:13, Matthew 15:28. Many times that verb is used, and it means physical healing. So this is a promise for physical healing. God still heals, and he can heal us through prayer. Indeed, we talked about that with the prayer of the elders when they are praying in faith. The term sometimes can indicate, as a derivative of that, spiritual healing. Is spiritual healing needed as well? Yes, it is. And so we need to be praying for one another with that. So we have to infer from this that lack of confession of sin and indulging in sin is why some people in the churches get sick. Not all, but some. So we should pray for one another in regard to our physical ailments. And though it's not specified here, we should pray for one another with so much more. We all need prayer. There are multiple needs in the church always. Any week in the church, in the life of the church, there is a whole range of things that are going on. All kinds of needs, all kinds of aspirations and hopes. And so you will see as you read your New Testament, the constant emphasis on prayer. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:25, "Brothers, pray for us." Simple enough. I like verses like that. "Brothers, pray for us." 2 Thessalonians 1:11. "To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power." Oh, there's just so much in that. Every work of faith, everything. Just keep praying constantly. Do you see the sense that everything that goes on in the church needs prayer? Every good endeavor needs prayer so that it gets worked out. Sometimes we try to do something good, it doesn't get worked out. Why not? Because we thought, we'll just kind of go and we'll just do it, and it doesn't work out well. It's because we're not praying. 2 Corinthians 13:9, "For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for, that you be made complete." Well, if we're not made complete yet, then I guess there's still a lot to pray for. You know, when you think of a brother or sister in church, or you think of anybody, you think of their needs, pray for them, not just for their health, but for their whole development, that they would be made complete. Jesus interceded for his own on the night that he was betrayed and Peter was going to be so tempted. Jesus told Peter, "But I have prayed for you." What was he praying there? "That your faith may not fail." See, it's the possibility from the human perspective that people's faith will be faced with something that is so strong it destroys their faith. And so Jesus interceded for them and said, "I have prayed for you that your faith, your saving faith, your faith in God won't fizzle out, won't fail, won't be destroyed by the lies of the devil." That's pretty important to pray for, I think. Do you ever pray for that for someone else? Do you ever worry that maybe they will wander away from the faith and whatever faith it looks like they have that they need to be prayed for? By the way, if you look at the next verses in James, it's all about that. People that stray from church, stray from the faith, and then the rest of us are trying to win them back. Do you see that? We're going to get to that, Lord willing, next Sunday and talk about our responsibility to being looking out for each other's souls, being our brother keeper and taking care of one another. Look, this is a church. What's a church? A church is a local body of believers. You know, if we didn't have this building to assemble in, we had another, we'd still be a church because the church is the people. And the people are to worship God, love God, love his truth first, and then love one another second. We have to love God first. He's our priority, all that he wants us to do. We can't compromise with the world. We can't act like loving people means we can not love God. We have to love God, keep his commandments, be pure, and then love one another. That's what we do in church. We keep the ordinances, you know, and we pray for one another. That's what you do in church. You pray for one another. So that's what a local church is all about. Here's another reference to intercessory prayer, Ephesians 6:18. You don't have to turn there. It just says this, with all prayer, that means every kind of prayer, and petition, pray at all times, so that you have all these alls in this verse. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Holy Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert, with all perseverance, in other words, never give up on your prayers, and petition for all the saints. You had four alls in there if you had caught it, you know. All the time, all the saints, all perseverance, every kind of prayer. Wow. You know, by the way, the Bible never teaches us to pray to the saints. But it does tell us to pray for all the saints. That's not the guys that died or in heaven now and getting their reward from Jesus. They don't need our prayers. Or whatever prayers they need, Jesus is taking care of that. It's people down here that need prayer, right? There's struggles down here. We need prayer. I think people treat prayer like a holy wish. It's not really something that does anything, so why do it? It's just, you know, oh yeah, in church it's time to pray. Okay, bow your head. And then you start thinking about something else, you don't even pray. It's not really all that important in your mind. It's like, it's something you do. Oh, let's have a moment of silence. Good. It doesn't do anything. That's not how we're to think of prayer. Prayer is needed. Prayer accomplishes things. The more you grow in Christ, the more your faith means something, the more you will see, I really can't do anything without prayer. It's not a slogan we say, oh, you know, nothing will get done without prayer. Like we're supposed to say that, but not really believe it. No, that's actually true. Nothing actually does get done without prayer. I'm saved because someone prayed for me. And some of them I know, like my mom. Others of them I probably won't know until I get to heaven. When I have when people listen to something that I say and they respond to that, or one of the elders goes and counsels someone and they respond to that, it's because somebody's praying. Something's getting done because of prayer. So if you're in the battle and you saw that battle for our scripture reading with you know Moses and Hur and up on the hillside overlooking the battle, you might think like, well, they're winning the war because they're using good strategy down there. Oh, now they're losing the battle because, well, they didn't get themselves arranged really well. And you wouldn't really think that the cause of the whole thing was the intercession and prayer that's going up on the hill next to it. But that's exactly what's happening. And so it is in the church as well. Things don't get done without that. By the way, we can't neglect any believer in our prayers. I bet you pray for your family more than anybody else. Is that wrong? No. I bet you pray for your favorite friends a little more than others. Is that wrong? No. But you need to pray for other people that are not your friends, people that you don't know. You need to learn to pray for that church down the street and that church across town and that missionary that's over there in that country. Learn to pray for things you don't immediately know. Learn to pray for them, all the saints. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, when one person in the body of Christ suffers, who else suffers? Everybody. We all suffer because we're connected. We're a body. Every spiritual gift is needed. There's some people in this church using their spiritual gifts well, and they're getting tired. And there's some of you that are not using your spiritual gifts all that well. You don't even know what they are, and you're not employing them and using them, and you're not getting exhausted. And we need to pray that you will discover it and use it and learn it and sacrifice so that the rest of the ministries that God wants to do in this local church will happen. Every home needs prayer. We often find ourselves as elders praying for the marriages or praying for the home or something like that. Marriages need prayer. Pray for them. Sometimes people are having a tough time and it's quiet and it's behind the scenes. You need to be praying for them. Every single believer needs to follow the will of God. They'll find joy in that. They'll find fulfillment in that. Christians, I think, who are concerned for one another take prayer requests. They write them down. They take them home. Brandon mentioned the prayer sheet in the bulletin. So if you care, you'll take that out and you'll not only pray for those, but you'll know of others because you had conversations with other people. I think when we come to church, we want something that fun to happen for us. We want to come into a church, we want to sit down, and we want that church to be just right for us. And can I just politely say that that's the wrong attitude? Like you can go, I don't really know that there's a church that's perfect for anyone. And if it is, it'll change down the road anyway. And then what are you going to do, bounce and go somewhere else? You know, like this store has a good sale, so I go there. And now that sale's over, so now I go over here. Is that how it is kind of with church? You know, we just bounce around until it's just right for me and my family. They have the right programs for my kids, and that's not really the way to approach church. You should come to church and you should say, am I the right person for this church? Am I coming to give to this church? Am I coming to love the people in this church? What can I bring, you know, to this church? Ask not what your church can do for you. You got it. Okay. The old Kennedy slogan. What are you bringing? What are you doing? How are you giving towards the congregation? How can you be a blessing and a benefit? Well, first thing you can start to do, even when you don't know where you fit in, is pray. Pray for one another. Intercession goes hand in hand with loving relationships, because people have their heads up and they're looking around and they're thinking, I came today. I'm not in the best mood. I kind of got up late, but I'm here for other people. Oh, I'm going to have that conversation with that person. What's going on in their life? So you involve yourself in their life. And you find out, wow, there's a problem. Now are you kind of bothered that you involved yourself in their life because now you got to help them with their problem? Or are you like, we're going to pray for you. I don't really know how to solve that. I don't really even know what to say to you this morning. I just want to let you know I love you. I'm going to pray for you this week. Can you do that? That's what loving relationships are really all about. But if you're oblivious, you know, you come to church and you leave and you're angry. Why? Because it wasn't set up well for you. The message didn't appeal to you. You didn't like the songs. Whatever it is, and you go back, you know, hands in the pocket, like, yeah, I'm not sure I'm coming back for a few weeks. I didn't really like that. It's all about you then, isn't it? It's not really about what Christ said the church was about. Don't be oblivious to the needs of other people. Pray for them. Right now, there are people who are sick, very sick. There are people who are languishing, struggling, looking for employment. They're worried. They wake up in the middle of the night and they're worried and they don't even want to tell you. They're frustrated. They're tempted. They're looking at some things they shouldn't be looking at. They're being tempted in a relationship they shouldn't. Their mind is wrapped around money, and they don't want to admit it. And they're frustrated with life. They're disappointed with life, and they need your prayers. They need constant intercession. So I'm just going to ask you, will you petition God on their behalf? Will you do that? Will you make requests for their souls also? That's what we're being told to do here. That's why we should pray more. All right, reason number three. Here we go. Why should we pray more? Because prayer changes things. This is where you're gonna struggle with this. But I'm glad it's here in James, because everything in the Word of God is true, and you're going to read this and you're going to wonder, is this really true? I want you to wrestle with this. I want you to wrestle with this. Prayer changes things. In other words, it's not just cosmetic. Well, we pray because that's the thing that we do in church. You know, time to pray. Okay, we pray. Okay, it's over. Did it do anything? Yes. Yes, it did. How do I know? Well, you have to watch. Look at the end of verse 16. The effective prayer of a righteous man is a waste of time. Did I misread it? I like to do that in my Bible reading every once in a while to make sure you're not just reading it without understanding. The effective prayer of a righteous man can once in a while get answered. It says it can accomplish much, right? The word prayer there in Greek is deesis, which refers to a specific petition, talking about a petition. It's a common word for making petitions, such as in Luke 1:13, the angel said to Zacharias, that's the father of John the Baptist, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you'll give him the name John the Baptist. There is an effective petition, which God listens to. God's a person. God makes his own choices. He decides to answer prayer or not answer prayer. There's a kind of petition that when it goes up, God says, I'm going to answer that petition. Implied in this is there's a kind of petition that when it goes up, God says, I'm not going to answer this. Which kind of petition would you like to pray? I wouldn't want to waste my time with a bunch of stuff that God's not going to listen to. Otherwise, the whole religious experiment will seem like a waste of time. You'll get frustrated. You'll wander away from the faith you never really had. And you'll think you tried it and it didn't work for you, but you never really tried it because you didn't do it the right way. So I want to learn to pray the right way, because God doesn't have to listen to anyone's prayers, but he graciously listens to some prayers, the effective prayer of a righteous man. That's important. God wants us making specific petitions, effective petitions to him. Why? So we can see them come true, so that they will accomplish much. It's pretty simple. Why do you spend time praying? To change things and see good things happen. That's why we pray. Some of our praying is too general. You wouldn't know if it was answered or not. Lord, bless people on earth today. How would you know? I mean, think about that one rising up to heaven. What would you do with that? You got that, you know, you're reading like, what would you do with that? I mean, where is the faith in that? Where is the risk in that? Are you risking anything? I'm going to pray and ask for that. Well, what if that doesn't happen? Well, then I know that it doesn't happen, but I'm going to pray for it. See, we don't want to be risky with our prayer. We want to sound spiritual, like, Lord, bless your name somehow through these requests, and if I've asked anything that's not right. I mean, what is that? I know that that's a good sentiment. I'm not trying to say that sentiment where we submit to the sovereignty of God and he has his will. But, you know, I like the prayers like Jacob when he grabbed God, who was in a theophany. That means he was in some kind of a body in the Old Testament. He grabbed them and he wrestled them. Do you remember what Jacob said to God when he was physically wrestling with God through the night? He said, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. That's pretty specific. Man was ardent, you know. So petitions need to be specific. You need to hone your request. What are you asking for? How would you know if it's even being answered? Take time to think about your requests. Check your motives first. What are your goals? By the way, double check your motives and goals. By the way, triple check them, you know, because we need to make sure it's right. Then, in the name of Jesus, ask specific things. From this context, I think we could say ask bold things of God. Then watch what he does. Watch what he does. Right now, the church is praying for lots of people in need. You know, the elders and deacons, we hope the whole congregation is petitioning God. We need a permanent facility beyond this. Where we can grow and fulfill our calling to try to help grow and help other churches in this region, be an equipping church. We need more full-time pastors. We're praying specifically for that. A greater voice in the community, building the Gamma region, the Bible Institute, many ministries. We'd love to see a Spanish outreach, a counseling center. There's so many things specifically, really for years we've been praying for here. They're bold requests. Many might look at it and say, it's not possible. You know, we don't have the backing. We're not part of the Southern Baptist Convention or something like that with a lot of money. But we pray, we ask, because we're asking God. And God has the cattle on what? 1,000 hills. What are you praying for specifically? Is it bold? Is it ambitious for God's kingdom? What are you praying for your children? That they just grow up and get their degree and have a nice job and get married and... It's not so bold, you know. It's not so bold. Notice that the effective prayer must be made by a righteous man. That might seem like a little bit of a roadblock to your prayers because Romans 3:10 flatly says there are none righteous. A little bit of a snafu. But then we remember we gain righteousness as a gift, not something we earn. From who? Christ. We put our faith in Christ, who is righteous. He lived perfectly righteous. And he imputes, that is, reckons to our account his own righteousness so that we can be right before God. By the way, if you came in here and you thought that you could do good works to get saved and to go to heaven, you can't do good works to go to heaven. That's a lie of religion. You have to do perfect works to go to heaven. Heaven's a perfect place. Unless you've lived perfectly throughout your whole life, you have no chance of going to heaven. Look, we don't preach that gay people go to hell. We preach all people go to hell. All right? That's the flat line. We're all headed to judgment unless you get delivered. You can't get delivered by good works. You can only be delivered by perfection. And that's the life of Jesus. So you have to ask him, save me. And then he takes his perfect life and it is counted as if you lived that life. Is that a good deal? That's the imputation of Christ. That's our doctrine of justification by faith alone, apart from any good works that we do. And then we get a righteous standing and then we pray. Lord, I don't deserve to be one praying. I was... lusting, I used to blaspheme your name, I did all these things, but I hear of the righteousness of Jesus and he died on the cross for me and I'm now coming and I'm praying based upon his righteousness. In fact, it even says that in 1 Corinthians 1:13, Jesus Christ has now become our righteousness. So all of us now have access to God in prayer if we have faith in Jesus, not because we live good lives, but because of Christ. So we read promises like Hebrews 4:16. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can get God's help because of the righteousness of Christ. Dr. Douglas Moo writes, prayer, James wants to make clear, is a powerful weapon in the hands even of the humblest believer. It does not require a super saint to wield it effectively. And that's true. You can get praying right now and see answers to prayer. However, we still need to show our faith in Jesus by living righteous lives. We need to show that we are following Christ and being obedient to him. And when we are, what can we expect? What will this specific petition of a righteous man accomplish? Well, we're told it's going to accomplish much. Actually, that's energeo paulus. It's going to work with energy. You can hear the word energy. It's going to work out much. That same verb is used in Ephesians 3:20. Now to God who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works, there's the verb, within us. He has a power working within us, and when we ask him, he can do far more than we can even imagine or even ask. That's the God that we talk to. Prayer works, or more specifically, prayer opens the working hand of God. So that when I pray, we say prayer works, but really what's happening is God is working. God has chosen not to work until you pray. But when you pray the right way, then he really works and goes beyond what you can imagine. Challenge your prayer life. And it's not a little, but much. That's why prayers must be bold. If we reduce our prayers down to the kinds of things that we think are going to happen anyways, based upon the resources we already see, what kind of a God are we praying to? He purposefully puts roadblocks in front of us, difficulties that have no solution, so we can see him do something about it. That's kind of the story of life, right? Get past what you see with your eyes and start believing what you can't see with your eyes. Another promise Jesus made in the upper room to his disciples in John 14:13 was, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. What a marvelous promise. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Was that just for the 12 or 11 at that point? No, that whatever is purposefully all-encompassing, he was training those disciples so those disciples would go on and train other disciples and pray that way. Asking in Jesus' name is not name it, claim it. It's not blab it, grab it. It's not in Jesus' name, I want to be rich. Where is it? In Jesus' name means as if you're standing in the shoes of Jesus and praying what he would pray. And you're praying for his glory. You're having access through him. You're praying the kind of prayers that Jesus would pray. You've aligned your will, your purpose, your life with him, and now you're praying in his name. When you do that, then you'll see God answer prayer. It's not a blank check for greedy souls. It's not an Aladdin's lamp to rub. So, the effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Like what? Well, there's an illustration given next, and that's Elijah. Elijah. Verse 17, Elijah. Well, who's he? He's that Old Testament mighty prophet of God, celebrated among the Jews. Really, next to Moses, he's the most important figure in the Old Testament to them, at least since the law was given. It's Moses and then Elijah. He was that great. Why? For his bold stand against sin and idolatry. And then his being taken into heaven in a whirlwind where he did not even die. There's so many aspects of Elijah's life that James could have brought out here in his letter, and he could have highlighted them and said, learn from James here. But he picks... learn from Elijah here, but he picks Elijah's prayer life on purpose. And it's interesting because when you read in the Old Testament, you don't see quite emphasize the prayer life as much as James is saying it, but it's there. It had to be there. And I think that's what we're going to do. We're going to turn back to 1 Kings 17 just so we can see how this story unfolded in Elijah's life and we can see his prayer life. 1 Kings, go, you know, back, there's the Samuels, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. We'll go back to chapter 17, because that's kind of where he appears out of nowhere, it seems. He appears out of nowhere and then goes to nowhere. He's a very interesting character. We did a whole series on Elijah once before, but we'll just touch on a couple of points here. 1 Kings 17:1 says, now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, Ahab is the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And Israel's been in a lot of idolatry, and Ahab is not a good king. And so now the prophet comes to the palace or somewhere like that, and it says, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives," notice he's the living God, before whom I stand, in other words, as a prophet of God, I serve him, "surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." A powerful thing to say to a king and powerful, right? So Elijah appears in Israel's history at one of its darkest moments. We have very little information about his background that's given. He just suddenly appears on the scene, and we see that his life and his prayer and his purpose are all dedicated to the will of Yahweh in Israel. What to do specifically? End idolatry. This was a country that was formed by Yahweh, brought out of Egypt, out of slavery, and given the Ten Commandments and told this is their promised land and that they would lose their promised land if they went after other gods. And here they were going after other gods. And Elijah appears out of nowhere to correct the whole nation, the whole northern 10 tribes. He's there to correct them. He's there to turn their hearts back to the true God. He's not tolerant of false gods. He's not pluralistic. The other gods have to go. You have to stop worshiping them. You have to put it away from your country, and you have to worship the one true and living God. That's what his message was. And the first thing we ever see him do in verse 1 is just give that prophetic pronouncement, probably in the palace in Samaria. It's not stated here, but that pronouncement came with a prayer to God. "There will be no dew or rain these years." Later it would say 3 years. James says it was 3.5 years, so that probably includes the 6 months of the non-rainy season leading up to that pronouncement. They have a dry season and a rainy season. You got 6 months, so it's probably picking up 6 months where there's not been rain, and now he's saying for the next 3 years, the rainy season is not going to come. Why did Elijah have such boldness to ask God so specifically to do something which is nuts, really, if you think about it? Walk outside and say it's not going to rain. I mean, how are you going to stop the rain from coming, you know? Elijah knew the law of God. He read the law of Moses. And in the law of Moses, it said a number of times, I'll read one of them to you, Deuteronomy 11, verses 16 and following. In the law, it says, "Beware that your hearts are not deceived, and that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them, or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you." It says it right there in the law. Elijah read the will of God in the law of God, and then he made his prayer life fit with that, and he said, "This is what's going to happen," because he could tell the whole nation was going after other gods. Wow. By the way, Elijah added there'd be not even dew in the morning. I mean, the dry season in Israel at least had dew. You know, the winds would blow in off of the Mediterranean and they'd get some of that. Not this time. This time it was going to be so severe for Israel. And Baal, or Baal in Hebrew, the false god that they had been turning to. He was supposedly the god of the weather. And he's going to be helpless to stop this. That was also his point. So that is his prayer for it not to rain, or at least he had the prayer and then it came to you. Now, in verse 18 of James 5, it says next, don't flip back there because I want us to stay in Kings. He said, "Then Elijah prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit." First of all, we stand back and we say, the Lord is merciful. Even when people sin, even when people abandon God, even when they're unfaithful to God, he's still willing to receive them back if they repent. If they repent. And so every time God had a judgment on the nation of Israel, there always was his holding out hope that they would return, you see. 1 Kings 8:35, "When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, and they pray toward this place," talking about the construction of the temple, "when they pray towards this place and confess your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants and of your people Israel. Indeed, teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land, which you have given your people for an inheritance." I want you to turn to chapter 18 of 1 Kings, all the way down to verse 41. I'll tell you what happens in between there. You can read it on your own. After God had provided for Elijah in some pretty amazing ways by ravens and then by a widow and multiplying the food that was there. After the confrontation with the prophets of Baal, where Elijah called down fire from heaven and the people saw that and they fell down and they said, Yahweh is God, Yahweh is God. Baal's a false god. And all the false prophets are slaughtered and the death penalty is given to them and they're butchered down by the creek and it runs red with blood. It's interesting, at that point in time, Elijah probably could have gathered all the people to follow him and kill the king and take control politically if he had wanted to. But he doesn't. This evil king who had an evil wife, worse, Jezebel, he actually says things that are going to benefit this man and his kingdom because he at least humbled himself a little bit here. And even Ahab, throughout this long day, this long ordeal, evidently had totally immersed himself in the outcome of this contest between the prophets of Baal and Elijah. It looks like he had not eaten at all. When you come to chapter 18 and verse 41, it says, "Now Elijah said to the king, to King Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower." I'm like, wow, it was already happening. No, no. Then it says, so Ahab went up to eat and drink. So I guess he hadn't been eating. He's told, go celebrate 3.5 years of a drought. Can you imagine a land 3.5 years with no rain, no dew? Do you know what that would do to a land? I mean, it'd be devastated. Now they're going to go celebrate. Why? Elijah said, the rain is coming. Look, the man just called down fire from heaven. If he says the rain is coming, the rain's coming. Go celebrate. It was a statement of faith on the part of Elijah, as we're going to see. He says he heard the sound of the roar of a heavy shower. There's a shower. There's not even one cloud in the sky at this point in time. That's very easy for me to go outside. I got weather apps. I got Doppler. I got all kinds of things. You know, you can hear the thunder off. You're like, oh, it's going to rain. What kind of a predict is that? It's nothing. The sky is still blue. And he says he hears the sound of a heavy roar. Clearly, Elijah expected it to rain. It rained very hard. Look at verse 42 of chapter 18. It says, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. You know what that is, Mount Carmel. It overlooks the Mediterranean Sea. And he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. A humble, earnest prayer. So Ahab goes off to eat. Elijah, a man of God, he has to still go to work. And he goes to work, and this time his work is the work of what? Prayer. The work of prayer. Brothers, there's a work of prayer that's needed. Why? Because prayer accomplishes much. You know, you go to work and some days you have a good day at work, right? You have a good day at work, you go to work and you say, hey, I got a lot done today. But many days are sort of like, well, I got a lot done, but I left a lot undone. And it's sort of that feeling, you know? And other days you're like, I didn't get anything done at work today. It was a mess. Prayer is work, and you can accomplish much through prayer. Even when you can't get a lot done, there's no one you're trying to contact, they're not getting back with you, you know. You can't find the files that you need. I don't know what kind of job you have. You know what I'm trying to say. The traffic is bad. Stuff's just not working. Someone didn't come into work, and so you can't have the meeting that you wanted to have, etc., 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 right? But something can always happen when you're praying, if your heart's right. It accomplishes much. So he ascends to near the peak of Mount Carmel. He has a good view of the Mediterranean Sea, and he's praying in his crouched position. The words are not expressed, but it must have gone something like, now, Lord, now that the people have turned back to you, please send the rain. A very specific petition, a very bold petition. James writes that Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. You know why he wrote that? Because when we read about someone like Elijah and we read about his prayers, we go, oh, well, that's really cool. Look what God does. He answers the prayers of people like Moses and Elijah, but not me. I could never pray something like that. It's really cool to read about the heroes in the Bible, but they're different. No, they're not. No, they're not. Scratch out that excuse. It won't work for you. Sorry, doesn't work for me either. Well, they were special. Scratch it out. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. Homoi ha pathes. Like nature or like passions. What does that mean? Elijah was born in sin like all the rest of us were? Elijah was mortal like all the rest of us? Elijah descended from Adam like all the rest of us? Or descended from Adam and Eve? He's exactly like us. There's nothing different about him. You cut him, he bleeds. He's tempted by doubt. You know, Elijah at one point in time, even after this, wanted God to take his life. He was so depressed, he thought, I don't want to live anymore. He's a guy that struggled with the same things we struggle with. He got afraid. So that's why our prayers can be like his. The way he prayed, we can pray. You have to believe that. The hand of God that moved in response to Elijah's petitions is the same hand of God that moves in response to our petitions. You need faith. Elijah's not in another category. He's just like us. God still hears his children. Listen to 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence which we have before God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And then he goes on and says, if we know that he hears us, we know that we have what? The request which we've asked. If he's paying attention to us, then it's good. We've got it. If we can get his ear, we're okay. And he's going to give us his ear. 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers. Well, God is ready to attend to your prayers. His ears are bending low to hear. He wants you to pray. Learning to pray like Elijah might take some time. It's going to take some dedication for sure, but you and I can learn it. What must we learn? First of all, effective prayer must flow from an obedient life. Back at chapter 17 and verse 5, it says that Elijah went out and did according to the word of the Lord. Don't think lightly of those words. He went out and did what God told him to do. When God tells you to do something in the Bible, you go do that, then you pray, God will answer your prayers. He's also just finished laying his life on the line for the Lord. If fire had not fallen from heaven, guess what? Elijah would have been toast. His life would have been over. He laid it all on the line. Some of you don't have answered prayer. Let's just be blunt, because you're disobedient to God. You want to live the way you want to live, then you want to do a little bit of prayer, and then God doesn't answer, and you say, see, it doesn't work for me. Of course it doesn't work for you. You're being disobedient. Well, but I did this and that. No, I'm talking about your heart really just wants to live the way you want to live. You got your life. It's your life. It's my life. I'm going to live it the way I want to live it. All right, then you're being disobedient. You have to yield to Christ's lordship. Repent. God will listen. Proverbs 28:9. He who turns away his ear from listening to the law of God, even his prayer is an abomination to God. If he gives you his word and you treat it like, ho-hum, and then you go pray, he's not going to listen to you. He's not going to listen to you. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, you know why your prayers aren't answered? You're treating your wife crummy. That's my loose translation. You're treating your wife crummy. How do you treat your wife crummy? Yell at her. Don't do things for her. Expect her to work and you don't work. She used to clean. You don't clean. Talk to her rudely. You mean that's going to affect my prayer life? Yep, that's what it says. James 4:3, we read this earlier. You ask and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. You want to spend whatever God gives you on your pleasures. God, give me so I can have my fun, my joy. Of course, if that's the way it worked, everyone would be a Christian and in church, right? Goodness gracious. They'll be banging the doors down to get in here, right? Yeah, pray. Oh, there's another pot of gold. Look at that. Just keep praying there. Third row. I know it's coming to you. Things would start. Oh, that would be easy to have faith like that, wouldn't it? Then we would never know whether we love the money or we love God. That's why he doesn't do it that way. First, obey him. Do what you know you're supposed to do. Get started. You know, get started with what you know you're supposed to do. Get started right there. The thing you don't want to do right now, that thing that's in your conscience, get started with that. And God will listen to you. That's what it says. Whatever we ask, we receive from God because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. 1 John 3:22. Pretty simple. What else am I to learn to pray effectively like Elijah? Well, you must make sure that your prayer conforms to the word and the will of God. To grow in prayer, you must grow in your understanding of the word of God, the Bible. E.M. Bounds, in his complete works on prayer, had a tremendous prayer life, an example of an American prayer warrior. He wrote this, doing God's will and having his word abiding in us is an imperative of effectual praying. But, it may be asked, how are we to know what God's will is? The answer is by studying his word, by hiding it in our hearts, and by letting the word dwell richly. To know God's will in prayer, we must be filled with God's Spirit, who makes intercession for the saints and in the saints according to the will of God. To be filled with God's Spirit, to be filled with God's word, is to know God's will. He goes on. Prayer draws its very life from the Bible and has no standing ground outside of the warrant of Scriptures. Its very existence and character is dependent on revelation and turns men toward that word. The nature, necessity, and all comprehending character of prayer is based on the word of God. 1 John 5, this is the confidence we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have whatever we have asked. Another feature to Elijah's prayer that we can learn from is that he was earnest in prayer. Elijah's prayers came in the heat of conflict, in the heat of battle, and in the agony of struggle. Elijah's prayers dealt with real eternal consequences for the people of Israel. Prayer is cast in the midst of real life. Life that feels stunning pain. Life that sometimes has inexpressible joy. Certainly has exciting anticipation. In the midst of real life heat, a prayer gets warmed up and then it rises up to the Lord. James wrote that Elijah prayed earnestly that it would not rain. In other words, his prayer was not casual. By the way, God, if you could stop the rain, that would be really cool. No, his prayer requests were with feeling. All of his being was invested into his prayer. Sometimes, by the way, the position that we are in prayer indicates whether we're earnest or not. You know, we're sitting on the sofa, and we're sort of, or our favorite chair at home, we're sort of sinking in. We're like, it's time for me to have my prayer time. Okay, what do we have here? Oh, Lord, where's the earnestness in that? How about get up, get down on your face, get on your knees. Change your habit. Go walk outside briskly and go pray. Even our body position tells us whether or not we're earnest about our requests or not. Hannah prayed with great need when she pleaded for a son before God and said she'd give him back to the Lord. She got what she asked. I mentioned Jacob who wrestled with God all night. He got his blessing. Paul said he interceded day and night for the churches. I doubt he did that casually. Sometimes our prayers lack heat. They have no heartbeat in them. They're flatlined prayers, you know? They're gone. They're not even dead on arrival in heaven. They're dead on departure from here. They sound like when you pray them that you could take it or leave it if he answers. Nah, let's put the quarter in and see what happens. Who knows? Maybe God will answer it. But if he doesn't, it was just a quarter. Abraham Lincoln is quoted as saying, I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for the day. That's when real praying starts. Are you earnest about praying for the vindication of God's glory, praying for guidance, praying for provision, spreading the gospel in these last days, getting sound doctrine out there in our region, supporting more missionaries, having purity and power in our own church, people working together. Earnestness, people, earnestness. That's the life of prayer. Not flowery prayers, not carnal shouting. Amen, praise God, praise Jesus, amen. That could just be a show. You don't need a great vocabulary. You don't need a bunch of religious expressions. Just be earnest about what you're asking. The one thing you have to have is a great heart filled with faith in God's work. Another lesson from Elijah's praying is perseverance. Elijah's servant was told to go back 7 times and look as he prayed. First time he came down, he said, what do you see? I said, I see a little cloud like the size of a hand or something way off in the distance. And Elijah was excited about that. You know, this servant had to go back 7 times. You know, I think I might have prayed, and what do you see? Is there anything coming over the ocean? It's like one cloud. Shucks, it didn't work. Go back again. Maybe he comes back the 3rd time. I'm like, I'm done. I got to plan my exit strategy. How are we going to get out of here without getting killed? Elijah sends him back 7 times. Keep it up. So the unfortunately, there are many people who start with a prayer. They ask, but they don't keep asking. They seek, but they don't keep seeking. They knock, but they don't keep knocking. And so their prayer request fizzles out in the pond of complacency or disbelief. People who are impatient make poor prayer warriors. They start something quickly. They also end it quickly. They never receive anything. They never find anything. They never have any door open to them because they stop. It's too much work. It's too much clinging to God. You have better things to do, right? There's too little dividends. You just seem to be wasting that 30 minutes in the morning when you could be doing something else. But with perseverance, the answer came. It says in verse 44, it came about at the seventh time that he said, "Behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea." That's all he got after the seventh time. All he has is the promise of Scripture, the way God has worked in his life before, and one puny cloud, a little puffy cloud. Again, I say most of us would have quit. See, prayer, if it's going to be answered, has to be filled with faith. Sometimes we ask and we realize we don't really have a lot of faith in what we're asking. And so we give up. What is faith? Faith is believing what is normal and expected. True? Faith is believing what would be reasonable under most circumstances. Faith is believing what's not seen, what doesn't look possible. That's faith. That's praying in faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things partially seen, not seen, not seen." Elijah prayed this request not just earnestly, but with believing expectancy. He knew the power of the living God. Prayer not filled with faith is talking to a God without understanding his power and his plan. It's praying while doubting. It's being double-minded. Elijah, again, he sees the small cloud off in the distance and it looks like a little hand. And again, I say what we might have said is something like, "It was a dud. My prayer produced nothing." But he sees it and he knows that's only the beginning of a massive answer to prayer. And so he says, "Go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you." It hasn't rained in 3.5 years. There's dust all over the place and he's worried about the chariot getting stuck in the mud. That's how confident he is. "Tell the king to get going. It's going to rain and it's going to rain really, really hard." And look what happened. Verse 45, if you're still there. "In a little while the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower." It took just a little while, it says. And then that storm developed, probably supernaturally, over the ocean and slammed into the coast. The clouds were thick. The wind was strong. More importantly, the rain came down in torrents. And here we see what James had said. The effective prayer can accomplish much. One petitioning man, one on a mountain in the midst of a drought, and the drought is ended. How? By prayer. It works. Prayer can accomplish much. Prayer can accomplish much in our lives too. Prayer that is based on the Word of God and comes from a life of obedience, is filled with confidence, perseveres, and is earnest, that kind of a prayer can accomplish much. It can build a ministry. It can save a marriage. It can solve a family problem. It can gain victory over stubborn sins. It can keep you safe in the midst of a dangerous situation. It can lead lost souls to Christ. It can start churches. It can gain more ministries and hiring of pastors. It can launch a radio ministry. It can build any kind of ministry. It can open doors for missionaries. It can bring all kinds of unexpected things along. Prayer can, because God can, in the name of Jesus. So pray more. Please, pray more. That's really the only application I had for this whole series. If you don't pray more, I feel like I wasted my time. Pray more. Pray more effectively. Keep at it. See what God does with your life. See what God does with the life of your children. See what God does with the life of your friends. Pray for this church, for God to fulfill its calling, for us not to stray from that path, but just rise up and be what God wants us to be. Pray for the other churches in our region, and they're faced with very few resources, that God will sustain them and that light will burn brighter. Pray for the work of God around the world. And pray for our missionaries that they'll be faithful and strong. Pray for them. Pray earnestly. And keep God's promises in mind. God said to Israel, "Call to me and I will answer you. and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. Father, we pray now that you would increase our prayer life and the corporate prayer life of our church, that when we have prayer meetings, that you will move your people here who've heard your word today to be obedient and come and pray more, that the lists that we have at church will pray more, that the small group prayer requests will pray for more, that when the community gathers prayer requests, people will be earnest in their praying for that. We pray too, Lord, that as we come before you at your table, that you will speak to us in our hearts and teach us things that we need to know through your word and through your spirit. In Christ's name we pray.